are so grateful to once again be able to gather around your word, to be able to read it together, and to have full assurance that by your Spirit you will lead us into all truth. So, Father, as we have this act of worship, the sharing of a sermon, listening together to the voice of your Spirit, may we know your presence. May we sense what it is you'd have to say to your church at this time. And may we be active doers of this word and not just listeners to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon might be short. I was sick all week long. I just barely got my voice back. So some people are thankful for that and some are not, but here I am. But I'm going to start with a story that I've often told. I'm going to tell it again because I know some people are new and maybe haven't heard this wonderful story that I tell every Advent, I think. Right after high school, right after I graduated, I worked for a company called Wild and Wet. It's a water park, water slides, just for clarification. Wild and Wet Water Slides was in West Bank, BC. And I was not a lifeguard. I wasn't even the guy that held the gate open. I didn't work concession. I was the night watchman. I was there from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., and I hated it. It was a job that my good friend kind of suckered me into. I needed the money, and so I did it. And a lot of it had to do with janitorial tasks. I cleaned all the ashtrays. Remember, this is the 80s, right? All the ashtrays had to be cleaned for the next morning. I hated that. I also had to do the women's bathroom, and I must say, I also hated that. And so the whole park had to be cleaned, everything, all the pools, all the hot tubs, everything had to be cleaned. And they allowed me to take my dog. I had a big boxer named Penny, and she was my companion all night long. We worked together this whole evening shift. But there came a moment at night after all my chores were done and after everything was completed, and I suddenly would feel very, very alone. It would be like 2, 3 a.m., nothing else to do. No one else was trying to break into the place and slide down the slides for free, right? And I sat there, and I was every night, I would just feel the darkness kind of creep in. And I'm not a really big night person. I don't like being out at night alone. And so this kind of freaked me out most nights. So what I'd do is I'd take my dog Penny and we'd go to the upper pool and there's a bench beside it and we'd sit on the bench and we'd look out over Okanagan Lake and the mountains and we would wait and wait. Remember, we didn't have cell phones, tablets, computers, laptops. We just stared at the lake and the mountains and we waited. What were we waiting for? Thanks. The sun to rise. I should never ask questions that time. Especially with Billy in the crowd. Waiting for the sun to rise. And I think of that every Advent season because Advent is a time of waiting. It's actually a time that begins in darkness. And we feel that this time of year as well as the darkness seems to get earlier and earlier in the day. It's a time before the light arrives. And even though we know how the story goes, we're still invited to enter into it again and just sit and wait and be quiet in the darkness as we wait for the light to come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine." That's the hope, right? That's what we hold on to. Today we're going to look at Zechariah. And Zechariah is an obedient priest who is living with disappointment. And that's an important aspect of his character that we'll explore together. And as we look at Zechariah, we're going to see what happens when hope dawns. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read just verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. First of all, the woman is always blamed, right? And it's just simply not the case. But that was the thought. If the woman's womb was thought of as a field, and if there was no children, then that field was obviously infertile, right? It was obviously the field's fault. Not the case, as we know now. Okay, I'll move on. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to return the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife, is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." As if Gabriel was saying, "I'm an angel. Like, you're asking for a better sign than this? It's not like we pop up all the time. I'm an angel." But Zechariah still wants a greater sign. So the angel says in verse 20, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service had completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Zechariah is an important name all throughout the scripture, and I'm not sure if we realize this. Here's a little bit of trivia for you, and you can bring this out when you play Bible trivia, which I know you all do. Zechariah is actually the most common, the most popular name in all of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that it's the name that's used the most. Like, Jesus in the New Testament is the name that appears the most. And in the Old Testament, David appears the most as the name that's most often quoted. But Zechariah is the most commonly used name for the greatest number of people. So the greatest, over 30 people in the Bible have the name Zechariah. That's pretty impressive, I think. And maybe it's because of this. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And so I think there's probably a whole host of babies that when the babies came, the parents were so overjoyed that they said, "God remembered." There's a lot of babies that came because of prayer. God remembers. And so this is the name that Zechariah has, and it's integral to the story that Luke is telling. Zechariah was a priest, we're told, and he was a priest that was serving in rotation. And Luke actually gives us a whole host of details that he probably didn't need to give us in order to tell the story. But it's interesting, so we're going to pick up some of these details and kind of work through them together. The priests, as they would serve in rotation, they would go in and have different functions. But at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., one priest would go in and tend to the menorah. You know the candlestick, right? It wasn't in the holiest of holies, but just outside in the holy place. They'd tend to the menorah, and then they would supply fresh embers and a new supply of incense to the golden altar. The golden altar, the altar of incense, represented the prayers of all the people that were going up to God, and one priest would do this. This is the closest a priest would ever get, an ordinary priest would get, to the Shekinah, to the glory of God that was in the holiest of holies. So it's a pretty big deal. But all descendants of Levi, all of them, had the sacred responsibility to serve in the temple at a certain period of time. And back at the time of King David, he actually took all the Levites and divided them into 24 divisions. And each division then would take its turn to serve in the temple. And Luke brings this up because we hear about Zechariah in a particular division. Zechariah was of the house of Abijah, which is the eighth of the 24 divisions. Now, you don't need to know any of that. More trivia, perhaps. But it's fascinating that Luke picks this up. And he picks this up because of this point. On this day, Zechariah won the lottery. He won the lottery, literally. They said they cast lots. That's how he was chosen to go in. So if you think about it, he's only going to get to do this once in his lifetime. All the priests, like there's over 20,000 priests that were available to do this. This is his one shot. This is the pinnacle of his priestly career. Sometimes we think of the priests being always there and always in the temple. But they had other things that they did. They got to serve for maybe 2 weeks on their rotation. So here's Zechariah, and all the other priests gathered around, and they said, okay, whose turn is it to go in and do this task that you will only do once in your lifetime? And it was Zechariah's turn. He literally won the lottery. And why do they do this? Lots of people speculate, but I think probably the best answer is that whenever a priest would go in and would light the incense and service the altar and the menorah in the special place, it was thought that they had an extra blessing heaped upon their family that could lead to prosperity. So you didn't want just one priest hogging all the blessing, right? And so they created a system, a tradition of the priests to make it kind of fair and spread the blessing out. And on this day, it was Zechariah's turn. How important. As Zechariah goes into this moment, he must be feeling this great, great joy, incredible kind of pride in the right best sense of the word. But he still carries a heaviness, a deep disappointment with God, a kind of darkness, because he's been praying and praying and praying, and it seems like God has not answered. Before Zechariah even meets the angel and experiences fear, he's already carrying a fear in his heart. What is his fear? Has God forgotten me? That's Zechariah's great fear. I've been praying. Has God forgotten me? Is God even listening? You ever felt that way? You've got something on your heart, someone in your family you're praying for, someone in your greater circle of friends, or something that you feel God has promised you, and you're praying, you're faithful like Zechariah in prayer, and you just begin to wonder, has God forgotten me? Sometimes when I talk to my mom, and she's now 91, and she's ready to go, and she reminds me of that every single conversation. We basically go over her funeral plans, we go every conversation. And sometimes she'll just say, has God forgotten about me? Has he just left me here? Has he kind of forgotten? Sometimes we have that fear. Is God even listening to us? Zechariah's greatest fear is that God has not been listening to his prayers. So as we go through this story, I just want to draw out 3 points about how hope addresses those fears, and as we learn from the story of Zechariah together. First of all, this. Hope speaks into long disappointment. Hope speaks into long disappointment. The answer to his fear is found in Luke 1 and 13, where the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And maybe that's all you need to hear today. Do not be afraid, whoever you are, your prayer has been heard. But Zechariah, he symbolizes much more than just a single individual who's wrestling with fear and disappointment in God. Zechariah actually symbolizes within this story all of Israel and centuries of silence, waiting and longing for God to fulfill his promise to send a Messiah. That's what Luke is doing by placing Zechariah in this story. He's reminding us that Israel is waiting. Israel, the whole nation, is wondering if God has forgotten them. This is the first breakthrough prophetic word from God, in like 400 years. So it's pretty significant. And so just as Zechariah was righteous and faithful, but barren, so we see that his personal situation echoes the national spiritual state: aging, barren, and waiting, unfulfilled. The whole nation was like this. So this is where Advent hope begins. God moves first, even when faith is thin. And I think that's so important. They were stretched in their faith. Zechariah was wondering, is God going to come through on his promises? Even when faith is stretched thin, God moves first. I think many of us enter this season of Advent and Christmas with feelings like Zechariah, wondering, unfulfilled expectations in God, maybe even disappointment in God. Some of us are faithful but tired. I was going to say, like Zechariah, we're old but tired, but I see my note says faithful but tired. So we are faithful but tired, even as we enter into this season, wondering if God has forgotten about our prayers. I found this quote, and I looked for the author because I'd written it down in a notebook but haven't put the author, but I just want to read this quote to you. Hope begins not when circumstances change, but when God speaks into our silence. And that was Zechariah's reality. Hope begins not when his circumstances changed immediately, but it begins when God speaks into our silence. And so we need to listen, and that's why we need Advent. Second thing I want to say is this, that hope often arrives wrapped in fear. This is kind of a strange thing, isn't it? We expect hope to be joyful and hope to just release all of our fears, but hope often arrives wrapped in a kind of fear. You notice that every time that God shows up in Scripture, whether it's by an angel or by his presence, the human response is consistently fear, is consistently to be afraid. The angel begins, "Do not be afraid, because fear is our instinct. It's our natural human instinct. It's our natural response." But God, every single time, invites trust and participation to replace our fear. I think when God's hope challenges our uncertainty, we tend at first maybe to retreat. I think sometimes we do this to maintain control over the situation. We think to ourselves, this news, this little piece of hope, it's too good to be true. We've been let down before. We want to put up our guard. We don't want to let God through. We dare not get our hopes up. We want certainty. We want some kind of proof that this is actually going to happen. Advent challenges us to lean into this hope, even in the face of uncertainty. Zechariah is terrified even before he hears the promise. He has this welling up of doubt, and he wants a sign. How can I be sure about this? But here's what I love about God. God doesn't write Zechariah off because of his doubt. He does discipline him, however. How does he do that? By making him silent so that he can listen, right? That's Zechariah's discipline, so that he can be silent, so that he can listen to God. Fear is what happens when we glimpse the divine without surrender. When we have a glimpse of God, when we have a glimpse and hear God's voice, but we're still holding back. We're not fully surrendered. Sometimes hope actually feels a little bit like fear. So my question is this: are we ready to receive God's word of hope this Advent season? Do we trust God fully? Are we ready to surrender? Okay, the third thing about hope I think is really important. It's this. Hope transforms us into agents of God's future. Hope moves us forward. See, Zechariah in the story moves from skeptic to silence to spirit-filled song. And we didn't read this part, but verses 67 to 79, it's the song of Zechariah, sometimes called the Benedictus. And it's where he just realizes all that God has done for him. And he speaks of salvation and mercy and forgiveness and light for those who are still in darkness. In verse 74, he says that God has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. He's come to that maturity in his faith. He's seen what God can do, and he's ready to serve God without fear. Zechariah's song reminds us that Advent hope is not passive. It's not just something we receive. It actually fuels our action that can lead to justice. One of the voices within Christendom that I really miss is Rachel Held Evans, and she passed away a number of years ago, and just in her 30s, leaving a couple of children behind. And this is one of her quotes that has stuck with me. She said this: "Hope is a driving force of action. Choosing hope means refusing to let fear and apathy have the final word. Hope is a driving force of action. And choosing hope means refusing to let fear and apathy have the final word." I think that's such an important quote for us. Because as we look at the world around us, our tendency is to do one of two things, I think. Sometimes we are just so afraid that we get angry at the world around us. And sometimes we just give up. We just become apathetic. Apathetic to the needs of others, apathetic to the condition of the world around us. But what hope does, if we allow it, is it acts as a driving force of action. Choosing hope means refusing to let fear and apathy have the final word. You see, hope without action is mere sentiment. True hope turns toward the hurting, the marginalized, the overlooked, those who find themselves still in darkness. We don't just get to have hope and hold it to ourselves. Hope is something that's meant then to be shared with others. Christians then live in a kind of hopeful defiance against the normatives that we find in the world around us. We act today as if God's kingdom is already fully here. That's the kind of hope that we can have. So, as we look through this story and as I wrap this up for today, like Zechariah, we might be entering the season of Advent and heading toward Christmas, feeling maybe a little tired, maybe a little afraid, maybe a little uncertain. But God still says this: "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." God doesn't always answer in our time, in our way, but the message is still the same. And so what is the Advent hope invitation that we might give to one another today? I think it's this: even when you've stopped praying, God hasn't stopped listening. I think that prayer that we give sometimes just echoes down, and even when we give up on praying, God has heard our prayer. Even when we've stopped praying, God hasn't stopped listening. The other thing I've been learning is this: hope is not optimism. It's not simply saying, oh, everything is going to work out. Hope is actually confidence in the God who acts in the right time. That's part of the invitation as well. And then this truth that I think is important: God moves first, invites us in, and then transforms our voice for his purposes. And that's when we need to act, when we see God move and God do something. And if we're paying attention during Advent season, then we move with him. And then the final challenge is this: let's let our hope lead us to action, not just waiting. That's part of it, but participating in what God is wanting to do through us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for breaking through the silence, for bringing your hope again, not only to Zechariah, not only to a nation, but to the whole world. And we are here because someone shared that hope with us. Father, help us to be generous with the hope that you've given us. Help us to stand up against the darkness with hopeful voices as we draw one another and the world to your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.